Got your Bible with you this morning? That'd be good. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Matthew chapter 5. I went ahead and printed the sermon in the bulletin this morning. So when you get home, it'll remind you of what the sermon was all about. I'm going to talk a little bit about the second mile today. While you're turning there, Matthew chapter 5, I want to remind you the Fresh Start table out there in the foyer. Fresh Start table has a lot of Bible reading plans, kind of color-coded and kind of explained out there a little bit. So if you don't have a plan for your devotion and for your time of reading through the Scriptures this year, or for a two-year or three-year plan or whatever it is, well, just pick one of these up. It'll help you. So you get a fresh start. Got a brand new fresh start to get going with, so I encourage you to go get out there and get on the fresh start table and get started fresh and new. Some of you that are homeschooling or whatever else alternate methods of schooling, we have our science fair coming up at the academy, and that's the beginning of March, which means that preparations need to be underway to be able to make your projects and things fit in that time frame, so that they'll be completed by time. I want to remind you that those are open to homeschoolers and such as that to participate in the science fair there. You can get details at the academy office about how to be a part of that. There will be several things that will hit your bulletin over the next few weeks with events and things that we have out in front of us and dates set aside for all of those things. February is going to be a special month. I'm going to call it Everybody Month because we want everybody involved in a lot of things in February. The first week in February, we're going to have what we call Everybody Tithes Sunday. February is a short month, and so pick a short month so some that haven't ever tried to tithe before might try it in February and might have not as big a heart of time in February to get it done. See if the Lord's not true. Test Him and see if He won't take care of you. So the first Sunday in February is Everybody Tithes Sunday. Second week in February will be Everybody Bring Your Bible Sunday. Those of you that brought it today are in good practice. And so we want to see everybody with a Bible on the second week of February. Third week of February, we're going to have Everybody Bring Somebody Sunday. Now in between there, we're going to be having some blitzes to reach out to some of the communities around us, so it'll be real easy during your time out visiting to be able to get a friend to come with you, a new friend to bring with you on Everybody Bring Somebody Sunday. Fourth Sunday in February will be Everybody Go to Sunday School Sunday. Everybody go to Sunday school on that Sunday. Some of you got out of the habit, some of you never got into it. Some of you didn't even know we had Sunday school. But on the fourth week of February, we'll have Everybody Goes to Sunday School Sunday. So Everybody Month on Sunday, everybody can be involved. Everybody ought to be involved. Everybody ought to be where they need to be and do what they ought to do. And so we want to try to help you to make that possible in Everybody Month, in the month of February. Well, let's get started this morning in the kind of a pointed little message that I wanted to bring to you today. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start looking in verse 38 and down through the end of the chapter. Everybody with me? Why don't you stand this morning? That'll give you a stretch. Secondly, I want to read this responsively, which means that I'll read the first, you read the second. I'll read the third, you read the fourth. You may have a different version, just read it loud and proud, okay? And if it confuses you hearing that King James all around you, maybe you ought to think about getting a King James for worship, amen? I'm not saying it's the best, I'm just saying that's what I use. And when we use that and we lead with that, then everybody's on the same words with that, it sure does help you not to have to be messing around with something out there and trying to do your own gyrations in your mind. I'm not trying to throw off on your version. I'm just saying, if you want the best, get mine. Verse 38, Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Altogether, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect also. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these that have come this way this morning. Lord, seeking perfection. Lord, seeking that perfection that can only come from above. Lord, seeking holiness and seeking to be set apart and sanctified, Lord God, by the works that you've already accomplished. I thank you, Lord, for this group that has come this morning, assembling, professing believers in Christ, lifting our voice with one accord to heaven and saying, praise the God of heaven. Well, I thank you for this assembly. I thank you for this group. And I ask you, Father, now that you might march through the hearts of each one. And Lord, point out things that ought to go away. And Lord, point out things that are commendable. Lord, that we might amplify and magnify those things. I pray, God, that your perfect work be done here this morning. I pray, Lord, that if there be someone here that does not know you, God, that this will be the day that their mind is changed. And Lord, that their walk changes accordingly. And now, Father, we commit our way and our time to you and pray it in Jesus' name and amen. As what we have here was written, in the historical setting, in the background of what we have here, Israel was an occupied territory. Israel is still occupied territory today. It will continue to be until the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his throne in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David. You say, well, Israel's got their own country. Well, they're still occupied. And there are still things that are taking place there that they are not on their own. And they haven't been since Nebuchadnezzar took the last of the tribes and carried them captivity in 605 BC. And from that time to this day and on in through the tribulational period until Jesus comes and the peace of Jerusalem ensues, that is called the times of the Gentiles. We're in the times of man right now. Man is ruling. Man thinks he's so smart. Man thinks that he's so quick. Man thinks that he has everything under control. What a chaotic mess we have. It is the times of the Gentiles. This is the time when man decided that God didn't need to be around, that he could do it all himself. And we see evidence of that all around us, even in this great country of ours. The times of the Gentiles. And that's going to continue until the seed of David sits on the rightful throne in Jerusalem and that following the tribulation. Rome enforced its rule during this time of occupation of Israel. It enforced its rule over Jews with soldiers that were garrisoned in the country. And these garrisons were strategically placed throughout the country in order to keep order and to keep the citizenry subdued. Israel being occupied and held down by the Romans. Roman law said that a troop or any troops could force any Jew, any Israelite, to do anything that they wanted to do pretty much any time they wanted them to do it. Now, the law did not allow the Roman soldier to deal with a Roman citizen that same way, but it did allow them to treat the Jew in a way of servitude if you will. Well, one of those things and one of those laws we looked at here a while back. This passage is not new. This is something I preached on back at Easter time. But I want to cover a little bit of that ground, and I want to cover some new ground a little bit today. But by way of rehearsal, by way of remembrance, we want to remember where we came from with that. The Jewish troop could force a Jew to carry their pack, carry their burden. It was the laws on the book said that a soldier could conscript someone beside the roadway to carry their pack, and that being quite heavy, because when these soldiers would move from garrison together, garrison with orders, they carried everything they owned with them, which meant pots and pans, which meant clothing, which meant everything. And so these packs could weigh 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 pounds that these individuals would be carrying with them. And the law read, rabbinical law, tells us that a Roman soldier passing through the countryside could conscript any Jewish citizen to carry that pack, and that he could conscript that individual to carry it for a mile. And the Jew hated him, and hated him for it. And they used it regularly. And every Jew that was out there knew how many steps were in a mile. They knew that 5,280 of them made a mile. They knew that 1,760 yards made a mile. They knew how many steps it took to make that mile. And friend, when they were conscripted to take that pack for a mile, they walked it off to the step and dropped that pack and hightailed it home. Their day messed up as a result of it, of these individuals coming through and having to carry their stuff. They knew how far, and they didn't carry it not one step further than they had to. Remember a fellow by the name of Simon the Cyrene? He was one of those that was conscripted. He was one of those that was compelled to do something by Roman soldiers. You remember what he was conscripted to do? What was it? Carry the cross of Christ. As he was making his way to the hill that day, weakened, and he fell. And the Roman soldiers grabbed Simon the Cyrene, a Libyan. That's where Cyrene is. A Libyan they grabbed there as he'd come in for Passover. He'd come to town to worship. He'd come to town to be where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing. And the Roman soldiers grabbed him out of the crowd. I guarantee you there wasn't a line that day. There wasn't a line beside the road that had a sign over it that said, Jesus carrying line. Jesus cross carrying line. Now, there was no line set up for any of that sort of thing. He was conscripted. He was compelled under penalty of death to go ahead and pick that cross up and carry it the rest of the way. Here's a man that came to worship at Passover, you see. And now he would be ineligible to worship at Passover by virtue of touching that cross of death. Here's a man that came to worship the next day on the Sabbath. And now on Friday, all of that's been messed up. He can't go in the temple. He can't get anywhere near it. He can't do what he came to do because he was compelled to carry the cross of Christ on that day. These Roman soldiers, they took it all pretty serious. They didn't care what you thought. They didn't care where you were coming from. They wanted what they wanted, and they wanted it now. You know, sometimes we think of Christianity in the same light. Sometimes we think of Christianity about, you know, if we do this, then we're going to miss out on something else. How many times have I heard people say that to me? How many times have I heard that confession in the way people talk about certain things? If I become a Christian, then I won't get to do this or get to do that anymore. I'll have to do this, and then I'll miss out on all of this other stuff that would be fun and cool to do. And even Christians at times have a martyr complex. We have to do this. We have to go over here. It's just what we do. Martyr complex. We do something good, but we have to miss out on other things. To grieve over what you're missing is to miss the blessing that's under your nose. The first mile was required. Man, the first time you stand up in church and say that something's required, everybody wants to miss it. The minute you set up and say that there's something obligatory, there's something that needs to be done, all of a sudden the heart of rebellion stands up. And the heart of rebellion doesn't want to go and do that because it's distasteful, because somebody's making me to do this. The first mile, according to what we have in our passage here in Matthew, the first mile was required. It was an obligation. Everybody on the hillside that was sitting here the day that Jesus taught understood what he was talking about. We have a hard time with it, but they got it. They understood where he was coming from and what he was pointing at when he talked about this obligation. Many of them had carried a soldier's pack for a mile, period. One required mile, one obligatory mile. Many on that hillside, if not most on that hillside, had carried that pack. It took them from things that they wanted to do. It took them from things that they said that they needed to do today. I need to go over here. I need to do this. But then this Roman soldier shows up and comes by the house, and now they have to do this. They don't get to do what they wanted to do, don't get to do what they needed to do. Now they had to do what they had to do. Wasted their day. Jesus sets them all down here and he says, don't stop at 5,280 feet. He said, don't stop at 1,760 yards. Don't stop right there, but carry that pack an additional mile. Carry that pack a little further than that. Do more than is required of you. Do more than is expected of you. Do more than you are obligated to be doing with this. Let me give you an observation that I have here. This is going to be earth-shattering. Ready? Hold on. Wait for it. In order to do the second mile, you have to do the first mile. Huh? Well, wasn't that tough? Didn't that just shake you where you lived? In order to get to the second mile, you have to do the first mile. In order to get over into second mile things, first mile things have to be done. You got to pass the obligation. You got to pass the duty. You got to get beyond that to get over into the second mile where the blessing is. If the first mile isn't done and done right, you don't get the blessing of the second mile. Bypassing the first mile can make the second mile very hollow and very meaningless. Remember that all of this has to do with, as far as Christianity and our relationship and all that, all of this has to do with the heart. Right? Man, it starts with the heart, it ends with the heart, it's everything about the heart. First mile, second mile, third mile, whatever it is, it has to be about the heart. The heart has to be the thing that's engaged. Let's take some first mile things and talk about that for just a brief time here this morning. Let's talk about some first mile things at church. Y'all want to? There are first mile things at church. Things that if they're not the obligations and requirements and duties, and if we're not involved in those things, then how in the world can we be effective in second mile things at church? This is where you get those brass shoes on that I talked about the first Sunday of the month. because I've got mine on this morning. And I'm going to walk around this morning and I might get your toe. First mile things at church. How can we go second mile if we're not going first mile? Huh? What are you talking about? Well, it's little old bitty things. Things of duty. Things of obligation. Corporate assembly. Coming together when the church comes together. That's first mile. That's first mile. That's not second mile. That's first mile. That's not doing me a favor. That's not doing God a favor. That's first mile. That's what He expects of us. That's what He's obligated us to. That's our duty as a Christian. That's our duty as a church-going folk. First mile stuff. This is basics. This is fundamental. This is starting point stuff. First mile stuff. The corporate assembly. Sunday school. That's first mile. First mile stuff, friend. You want to be involved in missions, and want to be involved in this, and want to be involved in that, and want to be involved over here, and you want to skip over the first mile to get to it. What's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with it is that you got to complete the first mile in order for you to start out on the second mile. How's your boots? Huh? How's your boots now? Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Giving. Huh? Oh, we want to give to Lottie Moon. We want to give to special ministry here. And we want to give to the rescue mission. And we want to give to this and that and the other that's out here. But we don't want to go that first mile. We don't want to take care of the place that we're fed from. We don't want to take care of the place that God said that this one comes in priority first over the rest of it. The first mile. We want to skip to the second and third mile and let the first mile go because it's hard. But that's the duty mile. That's the required mile. The obligatory mile, you see. You don't skip that mile to go to the cool stuff on the other side of it. That's in addition to. Those things are in addition to the first mile that you travel with all that. The first mile is what equips you for the second mile. The first mile is what binds us together. The first mile is what unifies us. The first mile is what strengthens us. The first mile is what puts us in unity. The first mile is what puts us in harmony with one another. It's the fundamentals. It's the foundation. It's it's the right thing in the right way. The first mile is the important mile that we need to get behind us. It's the mile that challenges us. It's the mile that comforts us as we pull together. It's that first mile that prepares us for ministry. How deceived are we? Listen to me. How deceived are we when we think that we can serve in Awanas? How deceived are we when we think we can serve in youth, when we think that we can serve in missions or in the kitchen or on a greeting crew or anywhere when we substitute that service for the basics, for the first mile? How deceived are we when we think that way? Any service we perform that bypasses the first mile of duty is absolutely hollow. It's hollow. How poor an example is that? How poor an example is that? And we want our kids to get what we want them to get. We want the kids to understand. We want to give them something, right? How poor an example is it when we pass over the fundamentals for the fun stuff? We get into the fun stuff, and then we expect kids to look at us and have a blind eye towards the fundamentals. Well,
Well, I never see them anywhere. I never see them where they're supposed to be, but boy, don't we have fun over here. Now, what kind of example does that give? What kind of example are we giving out there for the next generation that's coming along? Do we think that other people don't notice? Do we think that other people don't care? Is that what we think when we deceive ourselves in that way? You know, we have gifted teachers here. And we all like sitting under teaching and enjoy fellowship with our friends at times. But if people aren't willing to do the first mile of teaching, people aren't willing to do the first mile of teaching with preschoolers and children and all the rest of that, then everything changes in the adult classes as well. When we don't have people that are willing to engage and do those first mile things, then everything starts to get messed up. Everything starts to ripple out from there. If people aren't willing to leave a comfortable class and start a new one, Sunday school will never grow. It'll never grow. Because people get complacent and they get comfortable where they are. And when you get comfortable and complacent in the first things, in those first mile things, then you become stagnant and you become ingrown. And attrition gets it. And so we need people that are willing to step out and do first mile things. To do those, take those assignments that nobody else wants. To take those assignments that are behind the scenes that nobody ever sees. You know, there's people that work right now. That are at work right now across the building over here, across the way. Rarely do they get mentioned. Rarely does anybody know who they are today. We look around and see somebody missing, we just think they're missing. And they may very well be serving over here behind the scenes, doing a first mile work with not much of a pat on the back for any of that. Nothing like that, and that's not what they're there for. They're there because they understand that there's a reason for them to be there. And that reason is that they serve, and they serve quietly behind the scenes so that others may have the opportunity to be here in their first mile. Sitting under somebody else is easy, it's comfortable, but it's not the best way to learn, is it? You ever try to teach anything? I guarantee you, try to teach something one time, you'll learn way more than any student you ever had. Try it one time. You want to go deeper with God? Go to teaching. I guarantee you it'll take you deeper. Much deeper. First mile is necessary. Where are the first mile folks? Where are the first mile folks around here that understand what that first mile is all about? Those that are faithful in the fundamentals. Privately devoted to Christ. Publicly present and dutiful. Willing to carry His cross even when it seems like they're going to be missing out on something. But willing to miss out on whatever to be involved in what God would have us to be involved in. The first mile isn't glamorous, but friend, it is absolutely necessary. That first mile is not glamorous at all. Nor is it designed to be. It's work. It's work to trudge a mile with a heavy pack and a heavy load. But that's what our lot is. And you can't get to the second mile until you've made the first mile. You don't get a statue built for you for being faithful. But folks do notice over time. I can tell you that since I've been here, there's a couple of dozen. Listen to me. A couple of dozen individuals over that time that my friend have been absolutely faithful and dutiful in those first mile things. And rarely do they get noticed for that. But I do. And I know, as poor a record keeper as I am, that I have a God that is a meticulous record keeper. And buddy, His records, He never fails to notice. He never fails to give a gold star or a red one where it's supposed to go. He watches those first mile things, that faithfulness and that dutifulness that He wants us to be about. Let me show you something right here. Have you got that thing handy? I want you to watch this for just a minute.
We can get it pulled up here. The count looks just like his fastball.
Harper, little tapper right in front of the plate. And he will keep going on a bad throw by the pitcher. Harper hustling all the way. Hey, maybe that forced the bad throw.
It absolutely did. You remember Bryce Harper's first at-bat in Los Angeles. Trent Jewett, the first base coach for the Nationals, had him at 397 going to first base. A lot of people giggled, though, a 19-year-old kid running hard to first base on a comebacker. Well, this is what happens when you get a reputation for running hard to first. Ian Kennedy hurries the throw, didn't set his feet, and all of a sudden, on a simple comebacker to the mound, you have a runner on second, two outs, and this kid can do no wrong.
I think the Diamondbacks are going to appeal that Harper missed the bag. The replay showed it was borderline, and Chris Guccione's the umpire over there. In a moment, Kennedy's going to step off and throw to first. He's out. He missed the bag.
Professional ball player. Missed the bag at first, standing over on second there, ready to continue the game. But at some point, the umpire said, you missed the bag. Ball goes back to first. You're out, my friend. Here's the point with that there. That first mile is important, just like first base is important. And when you don't touch the bag on the first mile, then you're out on the second mile, you see. There's things that have to be in their order. Everything has to go in an order. Let's put it this way. Scripture says that at some point the Lord is going to say to a group of people, depart from me, I never knew you. These are individuals that missed first. They showed up at home plate thinking that everything was going to be great, that everything was going to go just fine when they get there. But the Lord says, no, I'm sorry, but you missed first base. You missed first base. You never were saved. You never did give your heart and life to me. You did your own thing. You went over there and tried to work it out on second base with those second mile blessings and those things that you were doing that were, you know, high profile and fun and all that sort of thing. And you went over and you did all those things thinking that it was all going to wind up okay for you in the end. But friends, you never bowed the knee. You never bowed your heart to me as your sovereign king. And as a result, I don't care if you get all the way to home plate, you're out. You missed the bag. You missed the place. You missed the bag at first. And so what I'm saying here today is, when we're talking about going the extra mile, when we're talking about going doing more than is required and all that sort of thing, the point is, you still got to make the first mile. You still got to pass that first mile before you can get into the second part of this thing. There are fundamental things that every one of us need to make sure that we circle back around. I think that we've got a whole bunch of people that are standing on second base and miss first today in more than one way. I think there's some sitting here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've missed it. There are some of you here this morning that are in mortal danger because you won't bend your knee, you won't bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think that you're going to be able to make a circle the bags and make it on your own, and I'm here to tell you, it don't work that way. There's others here today that have bypassed the fundamentals of the faith, have bypassed these things that are necessary for us to be engaged in, have bypassed devotion, have bypassed unity, have bypassed the harmony of the church, have bypassed being a follower and an assembler in the way that God wants us to be, and have moved on to other things and have missed it altogether. Missed the purpose. Missed the reason for all of this. And to each of those groups this morning, I say, why don't you circle back and get on back over to first before they throw there? Get on back to first and get back on track. And then once you get to second and third and around over to the back end of this thing and coming home, it'll be meaningful. And it'll be right. And things will be in their order. And you'll be in line for those, "Well done, my good and faithful servants," that the Lord wants, desires, loves to hand out. Get faithful. Get faithful in your attendance. Get faithful in your giving. Get faithful in your devotion. Get faithful. Get back to first base. And get things right before you try to move forward with all this other stuff. And then once you've done that, you can go the second mile. Because after the first mile comes the second mile. Watchman Nee, writer of yesteryear, tells a story of a Chinese believer that had his rice paddy next to a communist there in China. And every morning, the believer would get up and pump water out of the stream and into his field. And in those days, you had to do that by using something kind of looks like a bicycle. And you'd ride that bicycle and it'd pump water up and pump it up into the field. Well, he had pumped water up in there for a couple of hours into his field. The communist would get up with the sun, go over to the edge of his field, take the boards out that separated them, and all the water that the believer had pumped into his field would drain into the communist field. And he'd get upset about it. And he continued to get upset about it morning after morning until in his time of devotion, the Lord hit him between the eyes with this particular area right here. And so then he began to get up extra early, and he'd go down and take the boards out and pump that water down into his neighbor's field. And then once it was full, then he'd put the boards back in and fill his field. And both of them flourished. Now he had a different lease on life. Not only was he going the first mile, but going the second mile as well, which created compassion in his heart for this man, which created something fresh and new stirring in him. And as Watchman Nee tells the story, it was only a matter of time, and you knew it was going to be a matter of time until the communist gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened. First mile has to be done in order for the second mile to be done. The only way to walk with Jesus or walk for Him is to walk with Him. My brother here just a moment ago talking about a testimony here about and wanting to see something change in this year. And talking about wanting to see elections and folks voting. And, you know, I'm all for that. I'm all for the votes. I'm all for, I'm all for following the leadership of God when you close that curtain behind you. Okay? When you go in a voting booth and you shut that door and the world is on the outside and you're on the inside, it ought to not be about anything but what the Lord wants you to do when you pull that lever. And the best way that you know how, we ought to pull that lever for whatever the most good and godly choice there is to make, we ought to pull it for that. The biggest thing that ought to come up is moral issues. Moral issues is what needs to be voted. Not your pocketbook, not whatever all those things, because God's already said He's going to take care of you. He said He'd take care of you financially. He said He'd take care of you, put a roof over your head, and He'd put clothes on your back. You don't have to vote about improving the economy, but you vote your moral. You vote your moral compass when you go in there. But let me say this to you. There's many in here that I heard you hooting and hollering, even from my house on election night, this last big election night, when everybody thought that the savior of the world was going to be the Republican Party that rode in and took over the House and took over the Senate and all of this sort of thing. And that everything's going to be hunky-dory now that we have all these guys and gals in there doing their job. Well, I have bad news. This is not the savior of the world. This is not the savior of the economy and all of these things. And I will tell you this, that Scripture will bear me out on that things are not going to get better. They're going to, in fact, get worse. and worse and worse, and the end will come. Pessimistic, aren't I? I can't wait for the end so that things can get better. Because when this thing ends and God sets up His kingdom, things will immediately be better. And I tell you this, you can put people in office and you can do all of these things all you want to, but you're not going to change a nation. A nation is only as good as its states. And states are only as good as the cities that are in it. And cities are only as good as the neighborhoods that are in them. And neighborhoods are only as good as the churches that are in them. And churches are only as good as the families that are in them. And families are only as good as the people that are in them. And if you want better people, the only one that makes people better is Jesus. And so, if you'll work that in reverse, the only way to have a better government and nation is to start one person at a time on a local level, introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no shortcut, and there's no easy way. That's the first mile. That's the first mile for us to be engaged in our community, to be engaged where God has put us and placed us today. He put us in this community in order that we might walk that first mile and people might notice. He put us in this community so that when we've walked that first mile, that we have the right to walk the second mile. And in that second mile comes the blessing. The blessing that is contained is in seed form in that first mile that He requires, obligates us, that we're duty-bound to walk for the Lord. I want you to notice something here. According to rabbinic law, look at verse 39. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Have you really thought about that for a moment? It says, if somebody smites you on your right cheek, well, if they're standing and facing you, and they hit you on the right cheek, and most are predominantly right-handed, all right? And if they're going to hit you on your right cheek, well, it's not going to be a slap, is it? That's going to be a backhand. I don't know if any of you are familiar with a backhand. I am. I was acquainted with it early on, being backhanded. And out of that early experience came my absolute hate for being slapped. Maybe some of you are the same way. A slap is one thing, but to be backhanded, boy, that's an entirely different thing. That takes it down to a whole new level of degradation. Slapping is one thing, but boy, just having an offhand backhand slap is double the humiliation with that thing right there. And that's what he's talking about. Double the humiliation with this. A lady by the name of Bessie Braddock, she was an advocate for the poor in Great Britain. And this is during the time of Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill, she got into an elevator in a hotel one day, and lo and behold, Winston Churchill was riding the elevator. And as she got in with him, the air around him was quite savory. He was a drinker, and it was obvious that he was inebriated and in that elevator that day. And Miss Braddock turned to him and said, "Sir Winston, you, sir, are drunk." And he turned to her and said, "My lady, I may be drunk, but you're ugly. And in the morning, I'm going to be sober and you'll still be ugly." And so what he did there was took what she gave and backhanded her with it. "I may be drunk, but you're ugly. And I'll sober up, but you never will." That's pretty tough. How many times have we talked to somebody that has a black eye and they say something like, "Well, you ought to see the other guy." Huh? Backhanding. And what he's saying here is, when somebody backhands you, turn and let them do it to the other side as well. Don't take offense at that. Turn around and let it go. I wonder how many Sir Winstons we have in the house this morning. Wonder how many we have in the house this morning that want to give somebody else a black eye whenever we get a whap or a whack on ours. Jesus says, don't do that. He says, go above and beyond. Go above and beyond. Go out of your way. Go beyond what the normal is. Down in the passage here, he says, love your enemies. See that? It's not if you want to. Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you, he says. Pray for them. Loving those people that love you is nothing. Even the publicans do that. Even the tax collectors do that. Anybody can love somebody that loves them. It's when somebody hates you and you love them, that's when you know that you've gone beyond that first mile and into the second mile. What does he say over in John 15? He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The demand of God is for us to travel 2 miles. That's what he wants us to do. Travel 2 miles, but not by skipping 1 mile. To travel that first mile and then to go over into that second mile of service that he has for us. Don't skip the first mile. And so this morning I would ask you to do a little inventory. Do a little inventory. What about the first mile of obligation? What of the first mile of requirement are you upholding? Or are you? And if you find yourself to be deficient in the first mile, I would say to you that now would be a good time to circle back to first. Circle back to first and get it right. Circle back and get things back on track one more time. And then go the second mile. Go the second mile. If you honestly believe that God wants you to reach everyone in our community with the gospel, if you honestly believe that that is a mandate for this church here, I want you to stand right now. If you honestly believe that God wants you to reach everybody in our community with the gospel of Christ, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Well, one thing we can't do is we can't skip something in order to get a benefit of something else. We can't skip over what we are and concentrate on what somebody else is. In other words, we can't skip the fundamentals here and expect God to bless our efforts there. You get where I'm coming from? We need to circle back. We need to make sure that we are where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing, unified and harmonious in where we are, so that we have a platform from which to share what we desire for everyone else to be. If we are not what we say we are, then we'll get no hearing when we step out where they are. And so, I throw that to you today. First mile, where you at? Where you at on that? And once you've come to the place of devotion, when you come to the place of taking up the requirements that God has laid out for us, when we've come through that, then we're ready to move to the second phase, which is visible and open and transparent for a world out here around us to see. And so I encourage you, dig in with God. Dig in. Dig back in. Quit skipping around. Get back where you belong, doing what you belong, what you're called to do, being the example, being faithful, being dutiful, working on the requirements that God has laid out for you so that it'll grow you to the place where you can be effective in your witness in that second mile. And that's what I want to help you to do. That's what I want to help you to be. I want to help you to be the kind of Christian that a world takes note of. The kind of Christian that the world wants to be like. That convicts a world. And not one that is just as watered down as the world that we're going to see. You honestly believe that God has called us to reach everyone in this community? 100% of the people in this community? I don't see anywhere in Scripture where He tells me anything less than that. He wants us to be a lighthouse. He wants us to be salt and light in this community. He wants us to spread and share that gospel in this community. He wants us to be separated under the gospel of God in such a fashion that the world knows that there's a God and that there's a Savior to be had. First mile stuff leads to second mile stuff. Pick up that cross. God compels us to move in that direction. Pick up the cross. His cross. Not your cross. His cross. And then we'll see what He wants to do with that. Second mile. Get the first mile first. Oh, we went out and we did a little visiting one time. We called that a first mile. And now we're going to go into another phase of blitzing out here, and we're going to call this second mile. But I say to you that it's all, in actuality, first mile stuff. It's all basic, dutiful, required stuff. So take the labels off and let's move forward as a unit. And let's do it right. Let's don't miss any bases. Let's don't miss any stuff this time around. Let's get it right and let's go forward. I want to see, just as He does, everybody in this community around us brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved this morning, that'll be the thing that'll beat in your heart about it as well. Are you in or are you out? Are you on or off? You ready to go or want to stay? You want to skip 1 mile and go to the other one? What do you want to do? Well, that's between you and the Lord this morning. All I can do is move us in that direction. Physically, I can't move us there spiritually. That's between you and the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity to look at the fundamentals of the faith here this morning. These things that, Lord, we want to pass over because they're hard. There's so much easier things out here that we can be involved in rather than the hard, fundamental, day-by-day, behind-the-scenes stuff, Lord, that builds a Christian life. And I ask You, Father, to circle us back around to first so that we might progress and proceed in the way that You would have us to do so. Now, Father, I know that there's people in here this morning that have never bowed their knee to You. And I'm asking You, Father, to bring whatever resources that You need to bring to bear, Lord God, to put enough weight on those individuals that they are compelled to bow. So, Father, I ask You to open up heaven and, Lord, bring down whatever it takes to bring people to the end of themselves. And I ask You to do it now. I ask You, Father, for those that have short-circuited, Lord God, what You would have us to do and be, Lord, to have that same weight applied, that weight that would bring us back to the place of understanding that You alone are the burden bearer, Lord, that You alone are the one that can enable us to walk these miles, and, Father, that we need You more than we need to breathe. So, Father, there's a group here today that I pray that You'll work in the heart of. All of us have room to improve. all of us have a ways to go. Help us, Father, to be brutally, truthfully honest as you search us this morning. Father, I need you in every way and every day. And I ask you, Father, for these folks that I love, Lord, that you bring them to that place of understanding, Lord God, of what their role is and how to proceed with it. Lord, thank you for all that you're going to do, for I pray it in Jesus' name and amen.